Turn to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. Last week, as we began this short series of Thanksgiving messages, we looked at the song, actually it was, of thanksgiving and praise to God from Moses and the people of Israel who had just been delivered from Egypt and from Pharaoh. And they had just experienced that wonderful miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. They had walked across on dry land, and then the waters came back together, destroyed the Egyptian army and Pharaoh, and now they are standing on the shore with Egypt behind them, with the enemies destroyed, and they have been delivered. And this was a song of thanksgiving for deliverance. We who are saved today ought to have our hearts and minds filled with songs of deliverance and praises and thanksgiving. Our captivity is over. Our enemy has been destroyed. We are headed for heaven. We should be filled with praises and thanksgiving for deliverance. This morning, we're going to move ahead another 40 years plus. Israel has wandered in the wilderness now for 40 years. They are now nearing the time that they are actually going to enter the promised land. Some, as it were, last-minute instructions are being given here. In fact, the very first verse says in 26:1, "And it shall be when thou art come into the land." So here are some instructions for what they're to do when they enter the land. They haven't quite arrived yet. They are just about there. This whole period of wandering in the wilderness is about over. I know what the younger generation were proficient at. They were proficient at digging graves because all of the older generation passed away in the wilderness. And so now here in Deuteronomy 26, we have these last-minute instructions. When you enter the land, don't forget. And he gives them some instructions. I want you to notice, I underlined them in my Bible here, but I want you to notice we could almost use this as an outline of the passage. As we look at all of the thou shalts in the passage, thou shalt this and thou shalt that and thou shalt. Notice in verse 2, thou shalt take. Verse 2, middle part, shalt go. Verse 3, thou shalt go. Verse 5, thou shalt speak. Verse 10, thou shalt set it. Verse 11, thou shalt rejoice. And that's all I'm going to go in. That's my message is only going to go through verse 11 this morning. So thou shalt. In other words, when they enter the land, there were several things for them to do and several things for them to say. They were to speak certain things. They were to say certain things. And they were to do a number of things. You know that one of the things we are always encouraged in our Christian walk is to be able to say the right things. Was it just enough to be able to say the right things? No, we also have to back it up with a life that's doing the right things. What you say and what you do belong together. And in this passage, what they say and what they do belong together. One leads to the other. And so, again, if we were just to outline just this 26th chapter, we'd find there are actually three different things going on here. We have in verses 1 through 11 instructions about the offering of the first fruits. Just imagine you have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And what did you have to eat that whole time in the wilderness? Manna and quail. Manna and quail. Can you imagine the little boy coming in for supper and saying, "What's for supper, Mom?" Manna and quail. What's for breakfast tomorrow? Manna and quail. And now they enter into the promised land, and they are now able to harvest crops that they didn't even plant. And can you imagine the joy of, I'm just imagining now, having their first fresh fruit? I love fresh fruit. This morning on my cereal, I had both raspberries and bananas together on my bowl of cereal this morning. And so I love fresh fruit. Can you imagine if you hadn't had fresh fruit for 40 years, how enjoyable that first piece of fresh fruit was? But when they come into the land, what were they supposed to do first? Offer an offering unto the Lord. You mean all of this fresh fruit that we haven't had for so, now we've got to give it back to God? And then the second part of this chapter has to do with another offering, only this is an offering that has to do with just giving offerings to help what we would say the poor. It's a tithe offering that was to go to help the poor. And you can see in verse 12 and 13, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say. So here's another thou shalt and thou shalt say again. Going on. And then in the last part of this chapter, there are blessings that are promised when you obey. If you do what God says, then I'm going to bless you. And so that's kind of an outline of this passage. But it's just the first 11 verses, the offering of the first fruits, that we're going to consider this morning. And as I already mentioned, I have divided this into two major points: actions commanded and speech commanded. Two things. You're commanded to do certain things and to say certain things. I want you to notice the timing of all of this. Verse 1, it says, "When thou art come in unto the land to possess it and to dwell therein." Thou shalt take. And so there is a timing here involved, and so they are to do it at a certain time. Almost sounds like an immediate response to God's faithfulness, because this is what this whole message and this Thanksgiving is about this morning. Is a Last week it was thankful for deliverance. Today it's thankful for God's faithfulness. God will do what he says he'll do. You can count on it. To use an old expression, you can take it to the bank. You can bank on it. This will happen. God keeps his word. And so when you come in to this land, you're to give this offering in recognition of the fact that God has brought you into the land, that he has been faithful. And then note the place where they are to bring it. It says at the end of verse 2, unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And what has already been happening for these years of wandering in the wilderness? Where was the place that God had chosen to place his name? The tabernacle. They already had a tabernacle that they were carrying right along with them. And they carried it on into the promised land. And so there was a time to give this offering, and there was a tabernacle to give this offering. And again, there was a specific, it wasn't left up to them as to where and when. Those were directed by God. And then there is the telling. The telling. They were to take it and present it. They were to present it at the right place, and they were to say the right things. There was a telling. And notice what it says when we come to verse 3, and I'm kind of moving ahead a little bit, but we'll go back and forth. It says, I profess, verse 3, this is what you have to say. I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country. Profess that I am come. Not, I am coming, I am hoping to come, I'm longing to come, I'm planning to come, but I am come. Now again, I'm thinking ahead in my message a little bit, but not striving to come, but it's an accomplished fact. I am come. We're going to compare that to a person's spiritual entrance into the things of God today. And the entrance of the children of Israel was visual. They came into the land. They now have the first fruits to show it. I'm going to bring a basket full of them to the Lord. They were walking by sight. I am come. Here's the basket of fruit. When we come, we are walking by faith. And we have already by faith entered into that which God has promised when we have come. Now we know that part of that is yet future. The coming into the very presence of God in heaven. But it's already an accomplished fact. And I hope that we can each say we have come. And it's a done deal. It's been completed. All of this that God had promised is now being realized. And it was accomplished. It was completed. And the same is with us. We have to first come to Christ. We have to first know that we have come to Christ. I hope that every one of us in this room this morning can say, I'm not planning to come, or I'm not striving to come, or I'm not hoping to come, or I'm not longing to come, but I am come. I am a child of God. I am by faith. Have entered into Christ, and something that you're not trying to obtain. And so then what should we be doing? Offering the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, back unto the Lord. And notice that the Israelites didn't offer a basket of fruit to enter the promised land. If that was the requirement, what would be the problem? They didn't have any fruit. There was no fruit. So they didn't offer this basket of fruit as admission into the land. But they offered the basket of fruit because they had entered already into the land. And same with people today. You don't offer to the Lord to enter into Christ. You offer to the Lord because you have entered into Christ. And notice what they were to profess. They were to profess, verse 3, I am come. They had laid hold of that which God had promised. Now, I want you to go back with me to the book of Exodus where we were last Sunday. And I want you to notice part of the song that they were singing about way back then in Exodus chapter 15. And notice as a part of that song in verse 17 it says this. Exodus 15, 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. And then notice back in chapter 12 of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 25, this is when the Passover was being initiated in chapter 12, and it says in verse 25, and it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord, and way back in Genesis, we could check what God had promised to Abraham, this land, and it was part of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, the seed and the land. And so this was an acknowledgement that they had received what God had promised. They had entered the land as God had promised. And part of their expectation when they were giving the gift was to say, I have possessed the land that the Lord has promised. What's it acknowledging? That God keeps his word. That God is faithful. That God will do what God says he will do. We have all kinds of promises, don't we? John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he what? The power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 3, we could look at that whole passage from 14 to 18, and it a promise over and over to have eternal life and have everlasting life. And later in that same chapter, not come into condemnation in Romans. And we have all kinds of promises. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. No. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can hope to be saved. No. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we have all of these wonderful promises. And so by faith we have believed, and by faith we have received, and by faith we have entered into that by faith which God has promised and provided. And so back to Deuteronomy chapter 26. So they were to come into the land, and they were to take and go and offer. That was the actions they were supposed to do. Take the basket of fruit. Fruit not meaning just apples and oranges and pears and bananas, but fruit meaning produce, the good of the land, the fruit of the land, as it were. And so they were to take, and what were they to do? They were to go, where? To the place that the Lord had chosen to place his name there. Note, it wasn't where they chose. It's where God chose. You know, that's one of the problems that a lot of people today have, is they always want to modify which God says, and says, well, that's not really convenient. Maybe I should do it this way, or maybe I should... No, we need to be just like the children of Israel. Do what God tells us to do. Go where God tells us to go. And not where we choose. Not where it's convenient. It's where God chose. And in this situation, it was the tabernacle. And so they were to profess. They were to profess that what God swore, we might use the word promise, but swear, he was part of a covenant. Verse 3, I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. I want to draw your attention over to the book of 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. We used to sing a song, a chorus, when I was young. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of his love sublime. Every promise in the book is mine. Now, I know what the author of that song is trying to say. That we can trust God. Now, if you look at a little bit of the theology of that song, you might not. Because aren't there some things that are promises in the Word of God that were for the Israel and not for us? Now, we would agree with that fact. But every promise that he's made to us, we can claim. Every promise that he made to us, we can claim. And so God is faithful. And they were giving testimony to that fact that God was faithful. And no question, no doubt, no unrealized hope going on here. I am in the land that he promised. They're standing there. And I am giving the fruit of this land as testimony that God keeps his word. And it was all of God. How did they get out of Egypt? All of God. And remember the plagues. How did they now arrive in the land? All of God, the cloud and the pillar of fire kept leading them, and the provision during the time they were in the wilderness. How are they now offering an offering unto the Lord? All of God, nothing of man. They couldn't bring any fruit along with them for 40 years in the wilderness. So now that's what they were commanded to do. Their actions. Go, take, offer. But what were they also commanded? We saw the original command. It says in verse 3, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I'm come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And then verse 5, there's some more conversation. It says, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God. And this is where it was a little confusing when I first started looking at this passage. A Syrian ready to perish was my father. What? Who are we talking about are coming into the land and offering produce to God? Syrians or Israelites? Israelites. So I start scratching my head a little bit and said, why would they have called his father, who was Jacob? These are the children of Israel, Jacob. Why would they have said, a Syrian was my father? So if you go back and study a little bit, when Jacob was looking for a wife, where was he sent? Back to his homeland. back to his homeland because he was not supposed to take a wife from the daughters of the people around him. So he went back to his homeland to search for a wife. And when he got there, following God's direction, and let's turn there a little bit, back to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. And verse 1 says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughter of Laban, thy mother's brother." If you follow down through the passage, when you come to verse 5, it says this, "And Isaac sent Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian." What? Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. So if Bethuel was the brother of Rebekah, then what was, and Bethuel was a Syrian, so what was Rebekah? A Syrian. And so it's talking about his mother's side of the family, Syrians. And so when it says, "I was a Syrian," back in Deuteronomy 26, says, "A Syrian ready to perish was my father." So I thought about, well, when was there a time when he was ready to perish? Well, there were several times when he was ready to perish, right? One of the times when he was ready to perish was when he left after 21 years of service with there. He left and he took all of his family with him. And what did his wife do? She took some of the gods of the father and hid them. So that who chased after them? The father, Bethuel, or Laban, excuse me. And Laban came, and oh my, he was ready to kill whoever had those stolen gods in their stuff. Ready to perish. God delivered him. But when was the most important time when he was ready to perish? Well, when you come over to Genesis chapter 42, what took the children of Israel to Egypt in the first place, including eventually Jacob here, the father of Israel? What took them to Israel in the first place? A famine, and they were ready to perish. And so what he's actually doing here in this acknowledging of God is recounting a little bit of his past history. It says, verse 5, "A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous." How long did he stay? 430 years. "And then the Egyptians," verse 6, "evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders, and hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, has given me." Wow. So he's recounting the deliverance part that we looked at last week. And last week there was a song of thanksgiving for deliverance. This week it's a speech of thanksgiving for God's faithfulness, acknowledging that God has accomplished what he says he was going to do. the plagues, the cloud, the pillar, the miracle at sea, Red Sea, the provision for the wandering in the wilderness. They recounted their situation. They recounted their deliverance. And then look at verse 10 and 11. Here's when true worship really begins. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and do what? Worship before the Lord thy God. Can one genuinely worship God who has not yet come into relationship with him by Christ? As I have looked at Scripture, I have concluded that one cannot genuinely worship God until they have come into Christ. They did not worship God here until they had come into that which God had promised. What was true worship too here? True worship was this: simply telling out in the presence of God what and who he is and what he's done. That's worship. Telling God who he is. And before you can tell him who he is, you have to understand who he is. Telling God who he is, what he's done, and what he's done for you. The heart is occupied with delighting in God and all of his marvelous actions and ways. It's all about God. It's centering all of our thoughts and attentions on God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's the faith? That God is who he says he is, and that God does what he says he does. My mother's favorite verse, 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to do, to keep that which he've committed against that day, unto us against that day. He's able to keep. True worship is not self-centered. True worship is not feel good or pumped up emotions. It's not mechanical. It's not ceremonial. It's rather a genuine heart response of the one who has genuine knowledge of God through faith and who in response praises God for who he is and what he's done. Now, so what is the sequence we've seen here? We've seen entering the land. We've seen giving the sacrifice that was required. We've seen speaking forth the praises of God for his faithfulness. We've seen worship. And then what do we see next? Well, it's not really part of this message this morning, but verse 12, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of my house, and also have given them unto the Levite and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandment, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof of my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof from any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. You know what's going on here? Now we have worship that continues to lead to continued obedience. When did the rejoicing and the worship take place? After they had brought the offering and the first fruits, after the speaking to acknowledge the faithfulness of God. Then, verse 11, thou shalt rejoice in every good thing. And then, what took place after that? The offering, those loving acts of kindness, that benevolence, as we call it here. Again, these actions came out of worship. They did not take the place of worship. There's no act that we can involve ourselves in today to take the place of true worship. And so, last week, thanksgiving for deliverance. Today, thanksgiving and praise and worship because God is faithful. I am come into the land which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give it. That was their experience. Can you say, I am come into Christ? And with that, God is faithful and has kept his promises. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this, again, expression of acknowledging who God is and what God has done. And we know a verse from your word that says, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. And certainly we have experienced that faithfulness of our God, which should cause us to fall before you in thanksgiving. We sang earlier today, great is thy faithfulness. And certainly you are indeed faithful. Father, we're thankful that we can come as a people and bring that praise and that thanksgiving unto you today. Father, if there happens to be one here today who has never genuinely, by faith, entered into the one that has been provided for our salvation, into Christ by faith, we pray that today would be the day that they would enter in. And Father, for those of us who have entered in, may we give the first fruits of our praise unto God. May we give him our lives. May we offer our thanksgiving and praise and worship to him today. So challenge us in our walk and in our talk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.